17. Luke 17. It's also the text for our sermon. In the first part of the sermon, we're going to be focusing on especially verses 11 to 19, which is the story of Jesus cleansing 10 lepers as being the core or the hinge for this whole chapter. So as we read this chapter as a whole, there's all sorts of details, and we're not going to be able to keep them in our minds as we go along right now. But I would encourage you to especially pay attention beginning at verse 11 to the story of Jesus healing the 10 lepers. So reading then all of Luke 17. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he rather not say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did all the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" So this is verse 11. "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that they went, that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.' Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, "See here," or "See there." For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here," or "Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in his house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be 2 men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. 2 women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. 2 men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left." And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Thanks be to God for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you have told us that your kingdom is in our midst. But our faith is weak, and we so often fail to see it, to live in its light. And so we ask you now to use your word to give us the faith to see the reality of this your kingdom, that we might live as its citizens and serve it in all that we do. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the main purposes of the Word of God, one of the main purposes of our gathering around that Word on the Lord's Day is to answer this question. What are you doing tomorrow? Now, I know if someone simply asked you that question, what are you doing tomorrow? For most of us, that shouldn't be too complicated of a question to ask. It might be changing diapers. You might be standing in front of a classroom. You might be taking care of animals. You might be fixing an engine. You might be putting bread in an oven. All sorts of things you might be doing. Well, God's Word comes to us this morning to say, when you're doing all of those things, what are you really doing? What purpose is any of it? What role is it playing in life? What is your life? What is it about? When you get up tomorrow, when you awake in the morning, what is it that is supposed to be motivating you? How do you view life? When you do all of these things, what are you doing? Well, one of the ways the Bible answers that question is by telling us when we are doing it. Well, we're doing it on Monday. But when are we? What time in history? When are we in terms of God's purposes for the world? You see, this is one of the main things that we so easily forget. We easily fall into this way of thinking that says, well, on Sunday we're doing all the Christian and spiritual and religious stuff. Then when we go into the week tomorrow and all the things God has given us to do, we're doing something else. We think all this language of kingdom and gospel and salvation and all of this, that's sort of a spiritual thing that gets compartmented into one part of our life, and then we go into the week, and that is something else. Jesus, in our passage this morning, proclaims the kingdom is among us. It is in the midst of us. It is in us. The kingdom is not off in a compartment somewhere, a container where you can control it and tame it and make it serve the purposes you want it to serve. It is among us. And when God's Word proclaims the good news of the kingdom, it's not so that you can add a spiritual component to your life. It's so that all of life can be turned upside down, all of life being changed and caught up in the purposes of God's kingdom. That is what Luke has for us this morning in this chapter, the good news of the kingdom proclaimed in a way that is meant to change everything. We're going to see this in three levels, and this isn't going to be strictly in sections of the passage. What we're going to see is that Jesus is giving us one picture. One picture of being in the midst of the kingdom, and therefore having a life that flows from it. And there are three parts to that picture. First, the presence of the kingdom, that it is here now. Second, the future of the kingdom, that there is more to come. And third, the life of the kingdom. So first, the presence of the kingdom. The key verse for how we're going to be understanding and wrestling with this chapter this morning is what Jesus says in verse 21. So if you look and begin in verse 20, right in the middle of our chapter, Jesus has been talking to his disciples, but in a way that the Pharisees are hearing. They're hearing what's going on, and they say this. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." The Pharisees are hearing all that Jesus has been saying, and Luke and Matthew and the gospel writers summarize Jesus' message as the good news of the kingdom. So we can imagine maybe someone starting to think, especially after seeing the miracles, that maybe they should be listening to what Jesus is saying. Maybe there is something to this stuff he's saying about the kingdom. But what they know for sure is that this can't be it. This is not what we expected. They were expecting an earthly victory, a ruler who would then be Israel's victory over the Romans and so on. They were not expecting it to come in the form of pretty much everything about Jesus. And so they ask, well, when is this happening? You're talking about the kingdom. When is it going to come? And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Now, we have to be careful. When we say these words, we can be really tempted to over-spiritualize it, to think Jesus is saying, it's okay, I'm in your heart. No, that's not the point here at all. What Jesus is saying is, it's among you, meaning it is here, it is now, it is happening. And this is something we're going to unpack in terms of the miracle here with the lepers in a moment. But as we do this, we need to hear this as something that is especially important in the country in which we live. The church in our country is convinced that the kingdom is something off in the far future. And we're all just huddling on a ship that's going down, and we're waiting for, hopefully one day, the kingdom to come. And that is exactly the mistake that folks were making in Jesus' day. And Jesus says, it's here now. You see, this is what the miracle of Jesus healing the lepers was about. All of his miracles, at least part of it, was that he was acting out the kingdom. He was showing that it was present, so that Jesus didn't just say, the kingdom is here everywhere he went. You saw glimmers of it. Everywhere you went, you saw it coming to expression. You saw it flowering. If the darkness of sin and death was like winter, everywhere Jesus went, things started to thaw. The snow started to melt. Green things started to grow. That's what the miracles were expressions of. Jesus wasn't just performing miracles because he was wanting to do good things. Most lepers were not being healed. What Jesus did do was proclaiming something about his kingdom. So let's look at this miracle for a moment. In the middle of the passage, how is it proclaiming the kingdom of God being present in Jesus? Well, what happens? There are 10 lepers. They stand at a distance because that's the rule for lepers. They have to stay away and proclaim to Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And one of the first things we want to remember is that if you go back in the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and so on, you find the passages, especially in Leviticus 14, that talk about leprosy and what it was. The point to leprosy is not that it was necessarily a horribly painful skin disease. It could have been that. But the point to leprosy is that you were unclean. You will find references to a house that could be unclean. A tent could be unclean. It was mold. It was uncleanness. And it symbolized the uncleanness of sin. So for Israel, leprosy was this broad category of conditions that symbolized what sin does to us. And so the result was that individuals who had it were excluded from the community. Now, sometimes that's because they had a terrible disease and it was contagious, and so it was good for them to be separate. But other times, it was simply a symbolic matter saying, here's what sin does. They could not go to the tabernacle and temple to worship. They could not fellowship with the community at all the feasts and so on described in Deuteronomy. They would have been excluded from that. So when these men cry out, Lord, have mercy upon us. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They're referring to all of that. Some may have had a horrible disease. Some were just separated from the community, and they're saying, have mercy. So look at verse 14. When he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Go and show yourselves to the priests. Well, what does that refer to? Well, in the Old Testament, especially again in Leviticus 14, you find instructions for what someone who had leprosy was to do if they were cleansed. Remember, if they had leprosy, they were cut off from the community. So what would a leper be really tempted to do? I'm better. It's gone. Trust me, it's gone. I don't have it anymore. Let me back in. And what a leper had to do, you couldn't just take his word for it. He had to go to the priest and be examined. And what a priest would do is, on his authority, he would proclaim, the leprosy is cleansed. It's gone. And what you find in all those passages is, would be this obviously exciting, amazing thing. The leprosy is gone. I can go to the feasts. I can live with my family. I can go to work. I can go to worship. And so on. But there is not one word about how to take the leprosy away. So if you think about what the leprosy symbolized, sin and the consequences of sin, the law of Moses was saying it can be taken away. And when it's taken away, here's how you handle it. Here's how you celebrate it. Here's how you respond. And in there's a promise that one day it will be taken away. But there is no way to actually do it. And so what does Jesus do? He actually takes it away. He actually solves the problem. So the point here is not just that Jesus is compassionate, though that's certainly a point. The point is not just that Jesus is powerful, though that's certainly an important point of the passage. The point is Jesus is doing what Moses could not do. Jesus is bringing what Israel longed for, what was promised to them. And the way the Old Testament, especially in the prophets, summarized everything Israel was waiting for was with the term the kingdom. One of the things that they knew was that when the kingdom comes, there will be healing. Jesus does what Israel could only hope for. You see, brothers and sisters, this is the glory of our Savior, that he can take away all those things that leprosy symbolized, the sin, the consequences of sin, the brokenness of it. And so when Jesus does that, in his actions, he's proclaiming the kingdom is here. But there's more. What happens? Well, 10 of them are cleansed and they go off to the priests. And we're told in verse 15 that one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. So they're on their way to the temple to be cleansed. One of them, and the numbers are fairly condemning, one of the 10 decides to go back and thank Jesus. And haven't we often heard this as an exhortation to gratitude? Maybe you heard this in Sunday school. There were 10 lepers. Only one went back to say thank you. What's the lesson? Come on, people. Say thank you more often. Be grateful. And there is an element of truth in that. Obviously, that's a true thing. And there's an element of that being what's said in this passage, that we can think that perhaps those other nine were ungrateful. But what I want to suggest to you is this. It is entirely possible that those other nine were just as thankful as this one, that those other nine were just as eager to thank God as this one. What's the difference between the nine who didn't come back and the one who did? Well, let's think about this. If you were an Israelite, you were Jewish and at the time of Jesus, and God miraculously delivered you from something, this amazing thing that God did, and you knew you needed to express gratitude to God for it, and you wanted to, in a special way, express this gratitude to God for what he had done, what would you do? Well, you'd go to the temple. You would not go to find the itinerant rabbi who told you to trust in God and God will heal you. Great, he told you a good thing to do, but if you're going to thank God, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to go to the temple. What is the special thing about the one who returns to Jesus? He knows that if you are going to thank God, you go to Jesus. Because who is Jesus? He is the one in whom God is visiting Israel. He is the very presence of God. All the things that you used to go to the temple for, now you go to Jesus for them. So the point of the one leper is not that he was more thankful, that he had learned the moral lesson better to make sure you say thank you for things. The point of the one leper is he knew Jesus was the one in whom God had come to Israel. He knew again how throughout the prophets Israel summarized that hope. He knew the kingdom was here. And where was that kingdom found? Well, not in the temple, but in Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, this is always, first of all, the point to Scripture, pointing to Jesus. Look to him. He is glorious. He is wonderful. He is the one in whom the kingdom has come. So those who are trusting in Jesus, they are getting the message. The kingdom is here now. The leper goes back to thank God in Christ. The disciples are hearing the message, the kingdom is now. We read earlier verses 20 and 21 when Jesus says, the kingdom is in the midst of you. But there's another danger, and this is the danger expressed many times in the gospel as well. On the one hand, there's a danger of folks forgetting the presence of the kingdom. On the other hand, there's a danger of folks forgetting the future of the kingdom. Because you see, the prophets have made it sound like, and understandably so, that when the kingdom comes, that's going to be it. There's going to be resurrection, the gospel is going to cover the nations, it will be the new creation, everything's going to be done. So as the disciples begin to believe that the kingdom really is here in Jesus, they're going to be thinking, well, this is it, we're done, everything's completed. So one of the great burdens of the gospels is Jesus saying, on the one hand, the kingdom is here, and now. But on the other hand, there's a lot more to come. So that's the burden then of the whole second half of this passage. Jesus telling disciples there is more. Look at verse 22. And he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there or look here. Do not go out or follow them. Jesus knows a horrible time is coming for the disciples, especially when the Romans are going to come and destroy Jerusalem in 70 AD. Jesus knows that time is coming. And he's getting the disciples ready for that, saying, there's going to be a time when you're really going to want all of this to be done. You're going to want the kingdom to be here in its finality. This is the language of the prophets. He says, you're going to want to see one of the days of the Son of Man. And you're going to be so eager to think that it's done, it's over, we don't have to do this anymore, that when someone comes around saying, hey, look, it's here, it's here, here's the kingdom, it's done, it's complete, it's final, you're going to be tempted to believe them. And Jesus says, don't do it. Verse 24, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. The point being, when Jesus returns and the kingdom is complete, we won't be debating, unsure of whether or not it's the case. It will be obvious. Just as the lightning flashes through the sky, so it will be clear when the Son of Man has come. This is the burden of many of his parables. The main point of the parables is to say there's an in-between time coming, a time when more has to happen, where the gospel has to go to the nations. And he's getting his people ready to live in that in-between time. Brothers and sisters, the gospel comes to us saying the same thing, that we are in the in-between time. Now, we're in a bit of a different in-between. The disciples were still before the destruction of Jerusalem, and that was a day of the Son of Man, one of the times when Jesus visited Israel in judgment and the coming of his kingdom. But it also makes clear throughout the scriptures that there is yet a final coming of the Son of Man, and that we are living in that in-between. This is what I meant in the introduction when I said that to understand what we're doing tomorrow, we have to ask the question, what time is it? When are we doing it? Do you recognize in your life the ways we can forget the presence of the kingdom and the future of the kingdom? We need to recognize this. We are those living in the in-between time. Jesus has already come, but he has not yet come in his fullness, in the finality of his coming. And we live in the in-between. It's what theologians have called the already and the not yet. The kingdom come, but not complete. So what does it look like to forget the presence of the kingdom? Well, all of us have experienced this in some way. What that looks like is when you look at the world, and I mean that in the broadest way possible, you look at your life, you look at the news, world events, the movement of history for the last 100 years, in whatever way you look at the world and you conclude, we're in trouble. This is all going downhill. This is all bad news. What we're tempted to do when we feel that way is to forget the presence of the kingdom that Jesus said even before the gospel began to go to the nations. He said, the kingdom is in the midst of you. And that presence of the kingdom means you live in the midst of the world that is ruled and governed by King Jesus, and that his mission will be successful. His mission will be victorious. It means we're living in the days of the Son of Man. That language is especially from the prophet Daniel. Ezekiel and other prophets say this as well, but especially the prophet Daniel. You might remember the vision God gave Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel remembered and interpreted, a vision of a statue made of different materials. A rock crushes a statue and then grows into a mountain that fills the whole world. Daniel said, that rock is the kingdom of God and it's coming. That was looking to the future. Jesus says, that kingdom is here now. Congregation, that confidence needs to change how we live, because if we don't believe the kingdom is here now, how are we going to live? Well, we're going to want to get into our holy huddle and just try to last it out. Into the bomb shelter, get into the tornado storm shelter, get into the lifeboat. We've just got to make it through this. But Jesus says that's not the time you're living in. You're living in a time of the kingdom being here now, of the gospel spreading to cover the world. But what does it look like if we forget the future of the kingdom, that we're not yet in its fullness? Well, you see, there are those in the Christian church who have, in a right way, gotten excited about that optimism to say the kingdom is here, it's growing. But then the temptation is to forget that it's not yet here in its fullness. So how does it grow? It grows through suffering. It grows through persecution. It grows in an unexpected way. Think of the parable of the mustard seed, of the parables Jesus gave, like leaven or yeast filling the dough. In an unexpected, in an unseen way, the kingdom grows. Well, what's another way we forget the future of the kingdom? Well, we forget it when we get apathetic, apathy. We no longer have motivating us that sense every day of the week that we are living lives aimed at a future, directed toward a future that God has promised, that the kingdom has come, and that we live lives that are part of that growing kingdom, so that in all we do, we have the life of the kingdom. You see, this passage is shot through all the way with Jesus saying, if you're following along, with Jesus saying, this is how you live in the kingdom. Well, he gave us 4 exhortations in the beginning of the passage. Temptations are sure to come, fighting against sin. He gives us another exhortation to forgive over and over and over and over. That if you're living a life transformed by the kingdom, we are people then who fight against sin and then forgive one another, it says 7 times. Another place he says 70 times 7. Well, what's the point? 7 is the number of completion. You never stop forgiving. You look at verses 5 and 6, he exhorts us to faith. Verses 7 to 10, he talks about our work. You will say, we are but unworthy servants. Meaning when we're being faithful to God, it's not a matter of pride. Look what I have accomplished. It's all humble service. In all of that, he's saying, this is how your life is transformed by the kingdom. All those exhortations about warning of judgment coming, he talks about, verse 31. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. There is this sense of if you are living for that promised future, then that affects how you hold on to the things of this life, that they are good, that they are valuable, that they are to be used as a part of God's kingdom, but they're not ultimate. There is more coming. In fact, near the end, when he talks about there being 2 people and one of them is taken in judgment and the other is left, those 2 are still doing the things of this life. Look at verse 35. There will be 2 women grinding together. The point being, we're going to continue on doing the things of this life, but in a way that holds it loosely. We hold it, but we hold it loosely, looking forward to that future that God has promised, living with focus. There's another part of the life of the kingdom, and that's back in the parable of the 10 lepers. I skipped the most important part of the parable. We're told in verse 16, the leper who comes back, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Now remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? So when we hear Samaritan, we think, oh, a person who helps people. Well, that's not the point. Samaritans in Israel's culture at this time were the most despised, excluded, looked down upon people in the culture. He was a Samaritan, the one who came back. What does Jesus say in verse 18? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? He's rubbing the point in. Look, Israel, why is a foreigner the one who gets it right? Why is a foreigner the one who knows he should be praising God where I am? That I am the one in whom the kingdom has come. Why is it a foreigner who gets this? Earlier in the story of the gospel, Jesus takes on an Israelite city in this way. He says, you all need to remember there were many widows in Israel back in Elisha's day. But Elisha went to the widow of Zarephath. He says, there were many lepers in Israel, but Elisha went to Naaman, and it was Naaman who was healed. And Jesus was telling them that the purpose of that story way back then was to say God's plan was not just for Israel, but that through Israel, all the world would be blessed. That's what he promised Abraham in Genesis 12. Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And Jesus is latching onto that story here. He's saying, I have come so that through Israel, everyone might find blessing. And look, it's a foreigner. It's a Gentile. One of us. A Gentile who went back to worship God in Christ. Jesus is fulfilling Israel's purpose. What was that purpose? All the way back to Naaman, that all the nations be blessed through Israel. He's fulfilling that purpose, and then he gives that purpose to his church. This is why Luke is being extra sure to tell us this story. Luke, if he wanted to, could have left off the foreigner part and been just as truthful and accurate. But he includes it so that we know the point is that Jesus' mission is for everyone. Because Luke is the one who writes the book of Acts. So he says, you are in a time when the kingdom is present, living for the time when it will be completed. Because there's a future part yet of the kingdom. What does the life look like in that in-between? It's the life of mission. Because God's mission is for the nations, for the foreigner. What was Israel tempted to do? To say, this is for us. Yay, the kingdom has come. We're going to keep it. And Jesus told the apostles and constantly challenged them, it's for everyone. And what are we tempted to do? Yay, it's for us. Let's keep it. Keep it here. Don't mess it up. Jesus says, no, it's for everyone. It's for the foreigner. It's for the Samaritan. It's for the outsider. It is for those who are lost. It is for those who need it. So what we are called to do tomorrow, remember the question, what are you doing tomorrow? You are living as part of that kingdom in all you do. You are living on mission as part of God showing what his kingdom is like, forgiving, fighting against sin, living by faith, holding the things of this world loosely, living as citizens of his kingdom in all that we do. What is the prayer he gave us in the Lord's Prayer when he talks about the kingdom? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer shaping our lives in this in-between time, between the already and the not yet. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's your mission for every day of the week. Living as the way, the means, and the presence of the kingdom in the world now. We're about to sing, Lead On, O King Eternal, and there are beautiful words in the middle of that hymn. For not with swords loud clashing, or roll of stirring drums, with deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. There's an amazing truth in this, that the kingdom comes in and through the church, living as the kingdom. That's what you're doing on Monday. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray.